All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. This will be an expository series on Galatians. This will be part 12, and Lord willing, we'll be covering Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 25. Galatians chapter 3, jumping right back into the text. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13 again, it says, Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law. Praise Yahweh. If you can't find anything else to praise God for today, shame on you if you can't. Praise Him. Praise Him that He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Add to that. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us? I love especially this section. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? You're looking all around you and what do you see? Tribulation and distress. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Can't think of anything to praise Him for? Listen, learn to praise Him in everything, and it will draw you ever closer to your God, King, Lord, and Sovereign, and into His presence. Back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and that He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Both the word redeemed and the curse of the law being Israelite exclusive terms, with more to follow, thereby further establishing the Galatians to whom Paul wrote this epistle were Israelites from the dispersed 10-tribed house of Israel. All right, back to verse 13 in its entirety, verse 14 with it this time. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, that the ethne, the nations, not the Gentiles, but the nations of the house of Israel, that we, both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. as prophesied in Ezekiel 25 through 29, which we looked at in the last message, if you'll recall. Verses 15 and 16, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be of a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to that to thy seed, which is Christ." Under the new covenant, not all the seed of Israel is reckoned as Israel, Romans 9:6. That is, as Israel. That is, under the new covenant, not all the seed of Israel are regarded as ruling with El. El being the shortened form of Elohim, Elohim being what's normally in the Old Testament translated as God. And thus, under the new covenant, not all the seed are regarded as Israel, that is, ruling with El, ruling with God as His bride, wife, and queen. Under the new covenant, not all the seed of Israel are esteemed as Israel, but only the seed, the remnant of Israel, in the seed. 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so all those in Christ shall be made alive." The reverse way of saying the same is found in Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." The key word in both 1 Corinthians 15:22 and Romans 8:1 being in Christ. All in Adam die, and all in Christ, the remnant, are made alive. Made alive. As in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come." Hallelujah. Romans 6:3 and 4 again, that tell us how we get into Christ and the result thereby. "Know ye not that so many of us as have been immersed into Christ," or immersed into Jesus Christ, of course, if by faith or via faith and repentance, in faith and repentance. "Know ye not that so many of us have been immersed into Christ?" We're immersed into His death. "Therefore we are buried with Him by immersion into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we also walk in newness of life, having thereby been born again and made alive." Back to Galatians 3, verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later, cannot thus annul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Verse 17, is, as translated in the King James Version, is cumbersome, and therefore difficult to understand, and thus could be misinterpreted and misapplied. Consequently, let me read it to you, share it with you from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 17, NASB. Excuse me. "What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise." Now that this is Paul's intent is evident in the next verse. In fact, from the entire Galatians 3 context. Verse 18. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, be careful. Be careful that you don't make more of this than is intended. For example, someone might attempt to take verse 17 and vainly endeavor to apply it to the new covenant. That is to say that the new covenant does not invalidate, therefore the old covenant. Sorry, that just cannot be without making a shambles and a mockery of God's word. Paul and the other first century Christians were living at the end of the Mosaic Age to finally completely end with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD and the beginning of the New Covenant Age. They were living at the end of the Mosaic Age and the beginning of the New Covenant Age. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, the Mosaic Covenant, for righteousness. Colossians 2:14 through 16, the certificate or handwriting of debt, the law of Moses identified with its feasts, was nailed to the cross. Galatians 2:19 and Romans 7:4, both the Apostle Paul and those married to Christ are dead to the Mosaic law or Mosaic covenant. And more of the same to come here in the Galatians epistle. What's stated in verse 17 is not a universal principle at all to be applied to all covenants, but pertains exclusively to what's stated in verse 17. That is, to the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic promises. As I pointed out previously, a covenant and a will are essentially the same thing, what we know today as a will. Covenant and a will, same thing. What, can one will, we're looking at this as whether this can be applied universally, and we're comparing it to a will, can one will invalidate another will? Well, of course it can. When intended, the new will or covenant invalidates the old will or covenant. However, unlike the Mosaic covenant, God never intended the Abrahamic covenant to be invalidated or to end. Furthermore, the Mosaic covenant, what I've dubbed the in-between covenant, wouldn't have needed to be added if not for the Hebrews and Israelites' sins, as cited in verse 19, which we'll get to here shortly. If not for the Hebrew and Israelites' sins, as again cited in verse 19, had they instead loved God and their fellow man enough to thereby keep Yahweh's moral prerogatives, the in-between covenant, a covenant God had always intended to be temporary, wouldn't have been necessary. Instead, the Hebrews and Israelites' sins became so grievous that Yahweh took what might be depicted as drastic measures, binding them to a covenant with requirements that could never be fulfilled without Christ. Keep your place in Galatians 3. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. Again, God took drastic, because of their sins that had become so grievous to God, to Yahweh, that He took, again, what could be depicted as drastic measures and bound them to a covenant with requirements that could never be fulfilled without Christ. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, while the pre-Sinai, pre-Mosaic covenant Israelites didn't love God and their fellow man enough to keep Yahweh's moral law, inspired by that love, Yahweh, nonetheless, in His love for us, and for the Israelites, especially of the Old Covenant period, added the binding, burdensome, curse-rendering Mosaic Covenant, not to eliminate the Abrahamic Covenant, but in order that Israel, or at least a remnant thereof, would be anxiously, eagerly looking for the Messiah as the means of bringing Israel back to what was essentially the same covenant relationship, or at least the same covenant relationship as intended under the Abrahamic covenant, based not upon keeping the laws of Moses perfectly, but rather keeping the law of God animated, inspired by the two greatest commandments of loving Yahweh with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Verse 17 again, Galatians 3, verse 17 again, New American Standard Bible says, "What I am saying is this, is the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise." 430 years later than what? Well, the context is clear. 430 years after the promises given to Abraham. And what law came into existence 430 years after Abraham? Ask about any contemporary Christian that question, and he will likely respond, tragically respond, that it was the Ten Commandments on the two tablets Moses carried down from Mount Sinai that was the law that came into existence and thus created 430 years after Abraham. Now, there is no question that the event occurred 430 years after the promises given to Abraham. There's no question. That's when the event occurred. That event when, after departing from Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, and coming to Mount Sinai, that Moses came down the mount with the Ten Commandments written by God initially and by God in both instances, with the Ten Commandments written on the two tablets. There is no question that event occurred 430 years after the promise was given to Abraham. But is that when God's triune moral law was created? That is, the Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and judgments? Is that when they were introduced to man for the first time? Let that question roll around in your brain a little bit. And does that even begin to make sense? Yahweh's immutable, that is, unchanging morality is reflected and conveyed to man via His Ten Commandments and the statutes that explain each commandment and the judgments that enforce them. In other words, what was abominable to Yahweh at Mount Sinai, such as murder, sodomy, etc., was just as abominable to Yahweh from His creation of man and before. God doesn't change, particularly as it reflects who He is, His very essence, which is His ethical nature, His morality. And thus, what was abominable to Yahweh at Mount Sinai was just as abominable to Yahweh from His creation of man and before. And to think that the Ten Commandments didn't come into existence until 430 years after Abraham, that is, at Mount Sinai, that is some 12 to 1400 years after creation, is in turn to declare that God provided no moral input to man as to how he should conduct his life. In other words, that before Mount Sinai, God simply left man to do what was right in his own eyes. That is, to be a humanist with no consequences. Because without the commandments, there can be no just judgment by God. He has nothing by which to judge man if he's given man no boundaries in which to live his life. That's where such theology invariably takes you. Now, once again, there's no debate that Moses came down Mount Sinai with two tablets containing the Ten Commandments, but that event does not mark the creation of the Ten Commandments, but rather the inauguration of the Mosaic Covenant, the law that was added 430 years after Abraham. Turn over to Genesis 26. We've looked at this probably two or three times already previously, but let's do it again. And a whole lot more times if you look at it from the perspective of before this series. But in this series, I think we've already looked at this at least twice, if not three times previously. But let's do so again. Genesis 26. Genesis 26, let's begin reading with verse 1. Verses 1 through 5. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac sent unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And Yahweh appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all of these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, same promises unto Abraham, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall be the nations of the earth, should all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Let me read it to you again. I want you to pay special attention to the words that are used, the different things that it says that Abraham obeyed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Note the near identical language in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. I'm just going to read it to you. Different order, but notice almost the identical language provided here in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. Therefore shall thou love Yahweh thy God, and keep His charge, His statutes, and His judgments, and His commandments. Essentially the same, the only difference being the words laws in Genesis 26:5 and the word judgments in Deuteronomy 11:1. Now, that the word laws in Genesis 26:5 refers to Yahweh's judgments, the third integral component of Yahweh's triune law, also observed by Abraham, is evident in Exodus 18. If you'll turn there. Exodus chapter 18, and let's look at verses 17 through 19. Exodus 18, beginning with verse 17, it says, And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good, if thou surely will wear away. Excuse me. If I said Exodus, I should have said Genesis. If I said Genesis, I went to Exodus. Genesis chapter 18 and verses 17 through 19. Verse 17, and Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice and judgment, that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Again, verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice and judgment. Justice as can only be determined by the Ten Commandments and their respective statutes, and as can only be upheld by the judgments that enforce the Ten Commandments and the statutes. No question that the laws referred to in Genesis 26:5 includes, and I think specifically refers to, the judgments that determine uphold the justice of the first two components of the triune law, Yahweh's Ten Commandments and the statutes that explain them. The book of Jasher, cited twice in the Old Testament, also discusses Abraham's law-keeping in Jasher chapter 12 and verse 42, and specifically the commandments, statutes, and judgments for Jasher 26, 24 through 26, and that Abraham, as it states here, taught the same to his posterity. Consequently, the Ten Commandments did not come into existence at Mount Sinai. However, that said, that Yahweh desired that man love him and thereby observe the laws of the covenant under which he lived, which is of course central to all of the covenants, and that the Ten Commandments and their statutes and judgments are fundamental to all of the commandments, does not make the covenants the same or repeat of each other. Although the covenants differ, Yahweh's fundamental morality remains the same under all covenants. He doesn't change, as expressed in his triune law. And therefore, it's not only erroneous to think the Ten Commandments came into existence at Mount Sinai, it's extremely dangerous theology for a number of reasons, and if for no other reason than that it makes Yahweh as morally fickle as finite man. To think that all of a sudden they're created at Mount Sinai, the commandments expressing his morality, his immutable, unchanging morality, came into existence at Mount Sinai, then he was basing his ethical standards on something else before then, and therefore makes him as morally fickle as finite man is. I don't think so. Consequently, if the Ten Commandments are not the law, and they are not, that came into existence 430 years after Abraham, well, what was that law? Well, what was inaugurated at Mount Sinai 430 years after Abraham? The Mosaic Covenant, of course. As was Paul's custom, he then asked the question, you can go back to Galatians chapter 3, and as was Paul's custom, he then asked the question he knows will be on his readers' minds. So back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 now. Verse 18 with it. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Now note the word "serveth" is in italics in the King James Version, indicating it was added by the translators. And it's superfluous. It's unnecessary. The question simply is, Paul is saying, knowing this is what they're going to be asking, why the law then? Why the law? What law? Not Yahweh's moral law, His Ten Commandments and His statutes and judgments, but the added law. The law added 430 years after Abraham, that is, the Mosaic Covenant. Why then the Mosaic Covenant? That's the question Paul is asking. And as was his custom, Paul answers the question he posed, verse 19 in its entirety. Wherefore then the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, we want to focus on two words, the word till and the word added. Note first that once again that God never intended the Mosaic covenant to be permanent. Till the seed, that is, until Christ should come. Wherefore then the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed to whom the promise was made, or until the seed should come to whom the promises were made. The one seed, and the seed of Israel in him. Till the seed, that is, until Christ should come. The same in Hebrews chapter 9, if you'd turn over. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll begin reading with verse 1. I'm going to skip around just a little bit here. So follow with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 to begin with. It said, Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. What's it referring to, the first covenant? Not the Abrahamic covenant, but in this case, the Mosaic covenant. Unquestionably the covenant that's being referred here to by the context. Then verily the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, we'll jump down to verses 7 through 10. But under the second went into the high priest, that is the holy of holies, alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. And then verses 11 through 15. But Christ, being come as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, the holy of holies, having obtained the eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first Testament or covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance as well, you could say. In Galatians 3:19, until the seed should come. Here in Hebrews 9:10, until the time of reformation. Let's look at that verse again. Hebrews 9:10, was stowed only in meats and drinks and dipper washings until cardinal ordinances imposed, don't miss that, as in Deuteronomy 6:24 and 25, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. In Galatians 3:19 again, until the seed should come. Here in Hebrews 9:10, until the time of Reformation. Essentially the same as the restoration of all things that were informed in Matthew 17, John the Immerser as the forerunner of Christ ushered in. What Reformation? What restoration? Well, the Reformation prophesied time and again by the prophets. When Yahweh would remarry a remnant of Israel, and that same remnant from both houses would be reunited with each other, thereby restoring His kingdom relationship with His new covenant, redeemed remnant, made possible via Christ's blood, atoning sacrifice, and resurrection from the grave. And that being the reason the temporary Mosaic covenant was only until the seed should come. All right, back to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19 again. Galatians 3 and verse 19 again. And wherefore then the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Note especially the word added. Added or repeated? I couldn't find a translation that rendered the Greek word prosthetemi as repeated, or that didn't render prosthetemi as added or in addition to, either here in Galatians 3:19 or anywhere else it's found in the New Testament. So, why even bring this up? Well, because there are those who have latched onto the one word repeat in James Strong's definition from Strong's Greek Lexicon 430-69 to place additionally, that is, lay aside, annex, repeat. Who have latched onto that last word repeat and who have thus declared that the Mosaic covenant wasn't added, but was instead merely a repeat of the Abrahamic covenant. Kicking against the pricks. In this instance, against the overwhelming biblical evidence, absolutely eliminating such an interpretation as even a remote possibility. Here in Galatians, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, and in Hebrews. Once again, Paul and the other first century Christians were living at the end of the Mosaic age and the beginning of the new covenant age. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, that is the Mosaic covenant for righteousness. Colossians 2:14 through 16, the certificate or handwriting of debt, the law of Moses identified with its feast, was nailed to the cross. Galatians 2:19 and Romans 7:4, both the apostle Paul and those married to Christ are dead to the Mosaic covenant. And here in Galatians 3:19 and Hebrews 9:10, it's short-term, provisional, interim nature until Christ should come to be imposed until the Reformation and or restoration of Yahweh's kingdom relationship with redeemed Israel under the new covenant. Frankly, there's nothing here in the Galatians epistle or the epistles to the Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, or Hebrews that justifies changing the word added in verse 19 to repeated. It was not a repeated law, but rather an added law for a specific time-restricted purpose. That is, until the seed, Christ, should come. Back to Galatians 3, verses 18 now I want to go back to verse 18 and now read through verse 21. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more. What law? The law of Moses, the Mosaic covenant. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is of no more of a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promises were made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now once again, the law here being the added Mosaic covenant, even though the Mosaic covenant, Deuteronomy 6, 24 through 25, required that it be kept for righteousness, it was impossible for inherently wicked, unrighteous, finite man to do so. There was only one who was himself inherently righteous, who was able to accomplish what was otherwise impossible. And thus, righteousness was never by the law of Moses, even for those to whom it was required, but rather by faith in the righteousness of Christ. Verse 22, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. From all Israel, that is, a remnant from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. How do I know this as to whom Paul was referring? Next verse, and note again the pronoun we. Verse 23, but before faith came, we, the Apostle Paul, and the Galatians to whom Paul wrote his epistle. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Who was under the law? Who was under the Mosaic covenant? The Israelites. Some of them, there were centuries of Israelites that preceded them that were under the Mosaic covenant, but some of them stood right before his eyes. They were in that period, that intervening period between both covenants. The Mosaic covenant hadn't completely ended because this temple still stood and they were still sacrificing animals for their justification, their temporary justification. And the new covenant had begun. It had been inaugurated at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're living. He's speaking to those who understood exactly what he was talking about, what this law was that they had been under, that being the added Mosaic covenant. So, who was under the law? The Mosaic covenant, the Israelites, both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Thus, the we of whom Paul writes must be Israelites. And therefore, the Galatians to whom Paul wrote this epistle must be diaspora, dispersed Israelites from the 10-tribe house of Israel. Verse 23 again, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. The New King James Version has it as under guard by the law. The New American Standard has it kept in custody under the law, as it were imprisoned under its impossible requirements. Ever requiring more and more of the same and the same, of trying to keep the law perfectly, which they couldn't do, and therefore having to sacrifice over and over and over again in order to find any temporary justification whatsoever. Causing them to eagerly, at least some of them, eagerly look for the liberty that can only be found and experienced by those who have been justified by faith in Christ. John 8 and verse 36. If the Son shall therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. By means of both His Word and His Spirit. John 8 verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth, His Word, shall make you free. And 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And thus, the added Mosaic covenant that could not provide the Israelites liberty, but rather kept them in custody, was the means of bringing them to the foot of the cross and the empty grave of theirs and our Passover lamb. Verse 23 through 25, but before faith came, we were kept under custody, under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. No, they weren't justified by faith. The only time the Bible talks about justified by faith is in Habakkuk 2:4, prophesying about the new covenant. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. No longer under a schoolmaster, because the schoolmaster has been nailed to the cross. Praise God. And to which those married to Christ have died to, and who instead live for Christ, their King and Sovereign. Amen. It's really such a beautiful story when you don't convolute it. And all of this fits together. If you don't try to change it into something that you want it to be, and why you'd want to go back to that covenant that was a curse in its requirements and couldn't be fulfilled by them or us if it's still for today. Why they would want to go back to a covenant of custody, a covenant of imprisonment, rather than forward to the covenant of liberty that's found only through Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, and His perfect righteousness in fulfilling the law for us. Glory be to God for that. And God, let it be that You'd open the hearts and minds. Let's pray it. Heavenly Father, we do. We praise You. We glorify You that, Father, we're no longer have to worry about being a part of or fulfilling that law of imprisonment and custody and the law, the Mosaic covenant that was a curse unto the people, but still a blessing in that it made them look forward to their means of liberty, Father, in Your Word and in Christ our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that You'd open hearts and minds that have been hornswoggled into believing that the word added here means something other than what it is, that it means repeated, and we're right back to where we began, or right back where the Israelites were under that old covenant. It's all one covenant. You cannot separate any part of it from any other of the part. And thus, if you're going to go back to it and it's added conditional laws and statutes and ordinances, then you have to go back to having to keep it perfectly for righteousness as well. Oh Lord, open our hearts and minds that have been deceived, Father, who have wanted to before whose eyes Christ has been publicly portrayed as crucified, and who still want to go back to the binding curse of that Mosaic covenant instead of going forward in the laws of the covenant of liberty by which we serve You and others out of love with all our hearts, soul, minds, and strength, and love for each other, Lord, keeping Your commandments thereby, not out of the requirement to do so for justification. Thank You for Your justification by faith. Thank You for Your love and mercy that has called us unto it, and under the foot of the cross and the empty grave of our Savior. We lift these things up to You. We claim them. We ask for them, Lord, now in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.